Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning. My name is Gunter, and I'm part of the pastoral care team here at BCV. My wife Ruth and I have actually been part of the church for, I think, almost 20 years now. Believe it or not, this was very dark when I joined the church. We also have a daughter, Sala Joy, who's 12, part of the church as well. And it's just a real privilege to be sharing with you today. We've been doing a series over the summer where we've been taking a look at some of the things that perhaps feel lost or challenging because of the pandemic, or just these really strange times that we find ourselves living in right now. And then what is the sort of the biblical practice that we can do, or the posture we can take, or the virtue we can pursue as sort of an antidote to that? So we've been taking a look over the last couple of weeks at a number of different practices, habits that we can adopt that push back some of those false narratives, those lies, those obstacles that would seek to hold us back and to keep us feeling overwhelmed and ineffective. And some of what we've been talking about has been directly pandemic-related. Other things, though, are trends, beliefs, ideas that have really just been accelerated by the pandemic. And I'd like to take a look at one of those today. I'd like to take a look at how, in a world of influencers, we can be most influenced by the Holy Spirit. And probably a really good place to start is by declaring myself and saying I have absolutely nothing against influencers. I myself, I'm sure like many of us, like to listen to, follow, watch people online and so on who I feel have something to say. My own particular weakness is theologians and comedians. An eccentric pairing, I know. My wife, Ruth, is an avid follower of several gardening gurus, house designers, and one particular family in the United States who sold everything they have in order to buy a catamaran and to sail around the world while raising their kids, which I found equally incredibly inspiring and incredibly frightening. And my daughter, Sala Joy, then, is a devoted follower of multiple podcasts, science podcasts, ethics podcasts, Harry Potter podcasts, like me. She's a little bit eclectic. And we watch those people, we listen to those people for our enjoyment. But I think it is also fair to say that we are influenced by them, what they have to say about things, their point of view, any products or places that they promote. And then, of course, there are many other things that we're all influenced by in our lives. So our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, the news, social media, what we read in books, and many more. And none of those is bad. I think it's entirely natural to have all kinds of different interests, all kinds of different inputs in our lives. It would be fair to say, though, I think, that in our increasingly online world, and this is definitely something that's been accelerated by the pandemic, there's just a far greater availability, and at times perhaps it feels like a deluge or barrage of instantly accessible and streamable different voices and messages and points of view than ever before. And so the challenge really for any of us is, in the midst of all that, in the midst of all these different voices, which one or which ones will we be most influenced or will we be most shaped by? And do we even know that? And if we do, is that who or is that what we really wanted to be influenced, to be shaped by? Now, as followers of Jesus and people perhaps considering following Jesus or intrigued by him, we have an incredible invitation open to us for that one main voice to be the Holy Spirit, the living presence, the power and wisdom of God here on earth. So is he the one who's shaping us? Is he the one who is most influencing us? And you know, even if our best intentions are to say, well, yes, of course. You know, of course that's what I want. I want the Holy Spirit to shape me. If you are finding that at all hard to actually do, I just want to encourage you that you're not alone. In the midst of all the other noise, all the other voices, to hear and be formed and transformed by that one small, still voice can be really challenging. And so this morning, or today, what I'd like to do is to hopefully do two things. I'd like to inspire us, I'd like to equip us, firstly, by taking a look at why we would choose for the Holy Spirit to be the greatest influencer in our lives. I know that's the right answer because this is church, this is a Sunday where you're listening to a sermon, but why is that genuinely a great idea? And then secondly, just take a little bit of a look at how. How do we actually do that? Make his voice the central voice in our lives. So we'll start with why. And to help us, I'd like to do something that's a little bit unusual, at least for me. If you've ever heard me preach before, you know that I love to just, wherever possible, kind of zoom in on one passage of Scripture and just really take our time with it, kind of take a look around, see what we can get from that, and just kind of from the beginning of the end, from the beginning of the sermon to the end of the sermon, just kind of really move through that one passage. As I was preparing for today, though, I really felt kind of propelled in a different direction. And after almost 25 years of being married to a far more spontaneous person than I am, I think I've just about reached that comfortability level with change to be able to say, do you know what? I'm going to go with that. I'm going to do something different. Now, we're still going to look at Scripture, obviously. But instead of focusing on one particular passage, what I'd like to do is take a look at one particular picture or image that Scripture gives us and just kind of take a look at how that picture is painted across various bits of the Bible. So, why the Holy Spirit? That's our first question, right? Why be influenced most by the Holy Spirit? The obvious limitation of all other influencers is that they can and they will let us down. Now, like I said before, there are plenty of people in the public space whom I respect. I listen to them. I follow them. It is just, and I'm sure I don't need to tell you, an area that is also fraught with fakes. In the last sort of month or so, once I became aware that I'd be doing this talk, every time anything came up in the news or in media about influencers, whether it was good or bad, I just kind of made a note of that. And I was genuinely taken aback by how many influencers had been found out or caught out for lying about having chronic illnesses like cancer, just so they could boost their popularity, they could sell more of a particular product. There was an influencer who had knowingly spread COVID vaccine disinformation to his followers, not because he believed it, but because of a payday, getting paid by an interested third party, and plenty more. And you know, even those influencers who don't lie, and again, there are many perfectly good, respectable people to follow, worth listening to, there is always just a risk that they will at some point let us down, or at least turn out to not be quite as reliable, quite as perfect as we'd hoped. And they certainly won't know all things about all things, which any wise and humble people would probably say themselves, any influencer that is worth their salt and listening to. And they definitely can't know the real us. They can identify with us, but they can't actually know us and what goes on in our lives. By contrast, the Holy Spirit is part of the divine Trinity. He was there when God the Father put every star, put every planet in place. He has moved in power throughout history, including raising Jesus from the dead, proving that Jesus is God, that he's got the right to forgive our sins, to draw us into a relationship with the Father, and proving that he will one day do the same for us. He will resurrect us in new bodies, in the new heavens and the new earth. The Holy Spirit knows everything. He knows us, the real us. and He will never let us down. He is the great comforter and healer and giver of wisdom, of strength, of power. He is with us, and He is for us, and He utterly delights in us. He is just on a completely different plane to every other influencer out there. And that brings me to the imagery that I mentioned. In the Bible, encountering the Holy Spirit is described in a number of very striking ways. The scripture uses images of wind, of water, of fire. For example, wind represents God's power to breathe new life into things. As we encounter the Holy Spirit, He's able to breathe new life into our spirits, into our marriages, into our finances, into our bodies, into our cities. The image of water describes how God's Spirit washes over us and cleanses us and refreshes us. The image that I really want to focus on today, though, is the image of the Holy Spirit as fire. You do see a lot in the Bible when it comes to God's presence, a lot of imagery about fire. So, for example, very early on in the biblical narrative, right near the start of the book of Exodus in Exodus 3, when God first reveals His name to Moses, this really important moment of encounter, He chooses to appear to him through fire in a burning bush. And then later on in Exodus, when God comes down on Mount Sinai, He appears before the whole nation of Israel. Again, He does it as fire. When He then led the people of Israel through the wilderness, out into the promised land, again, that was through a pillar of fire. And when the prophet Ezekiel saw God in heaven, he saw this image of a man in burnished bronze, and coming out from under the throne was fire. In fact, the angels that surround His throne are called flames of fire. When Elijah is taken up into heaven, he's taken up in chariots of fire. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first comes on those first followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, they experience what the author Luke describes as sort of tongues of fire on their heads. And just before that, when the risen Jesus meets two of His followers on the road to a place called Emmaus, and just sort of as He disappears, they realize who they've been with all this time. They say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when He talked to us?" Because the presence of Jesus is like fire. So fire is often used to symbolize the presence, the power of the Spirit of God at work. And the reason for that, quite simply, is that fire is such an intense thing. You know, it's just not something boring. It's not something mundane. You don't walk along the road, see a field on fire, and say, "Oh, look, there's the fire." No, you know, it's fire. It's something really significant. It's urgent. It's hot. It's bright. It has intensity, which is why we often speak, don't we, of our intensely personal and important feelings, things that really matter to us, in exactly that way. We say our hearts were burning, our hearts were ablaze, our hearts were on fire, with passion, with anger, with desire, with compassion, with love. And those may not be particularly tangible or visible things, but they are incredibly real to us. And exactly the same is true of the Holy Spirit. When the presence of God comes, He burns in us. He sets our hearts ablaze so that even though God is invisible, we just know. We know that we know that we know God is real. And He loves us. In Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him," so by the Spirit, "we cry, Abba, Father," or Daddy Father. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory." And I want to just zoom in on verse 16 here in particular. Sometimes I find it can be really helpful, quite beneficial to read the same passage of Scripture from slightly different translations of the Bible. It's all originally written in Hebrew and Greek and a smattering of Aramaic anyway. So just taking a look at different English translations, just to kind of catch the full nuance of exactly what's being said. And in this instance, I found two translations particularly helpful, just to kind of flesh out a little bit more what Paul means here in verse 16 when he says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. Here's what the Good News translation says. God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. So it's sort of like the Holy Spirit comes up so close alongside our own spirits that we are sort of just by proximity set ablaze. You know, we sort of spontaneously combust. And we can't help ourselves but from shouting out and declaring the same truth He's telling us, which is that we are the children of God. Here's what the Living Bible translation says. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us we really are God's children. So, same verse, just slightly different nuance, just kind of emphasizing the agency of the Holy Spirit, what He urgently takes it upon Himself to do, to come and speak to us, to assure us, to remind us, to tell us who we are. And so that's just one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does. Helps us to know that we know that we know that we know. God is real. He loves us. We are His children, destined to enjoy His affection forever, which is at least a big part of what it means to be co-heirs with Christ. Setting our hearts ablaze with a far more powerful, a far more reliable source of identity, of hope, of purpose, than pretty much anything or anyone else in the world ever could. Now, it is the deepest desire of God's enemy, and your enemy and my enemy, Satan, to hide that reality from us, to stop us from experiencing that, to pull the wool over our eyes. I had a friend, I used to work in Sweden years ago, and her Swedish was English was absolutely terrific, far better than my Swedish. But every now and then, she just used to get certain idioms and expressions slightly wrong. So she used to tell me, "Gunther, you are not going to pull the sheep over my face." But that's exactly what the enemy tries to do. He proactively wants us to not experience God's presence, to not know His reality, to not know His love for us. And he works toward that end, including by distracting us, by everything, by anything else. Because that way, everything else in our lives, while not bad in themselves by any means, become all that there is. What we determine our worth by, what we put our hope in, rather than God's love for us. And when those things don't work out, we lose them, or they disappoint us, or they just can't quite give us what we need, maybe we mess things up, someone else does, we're left holding nothing. Nothing but regret, shame, anger, guilt, emptiness, loss. But when the people of God say, "Do you know what? I don't think so. That is not all there is. Come, Holy Spirit." A little prayer that we love to pray in the Vineyard. We didn't invent it. The church has been praying it for over 1,000 years. But we say, "Do you know what? Come, Holy Spirit. Make your presence. Make your love for me, for us, real again." He does. I was recently filling out the latest version of my daughter's, Sala Joy's, disability living allowance form. If you've ever had to do one, you know they're kind of disheartening and a little bit heartbreaking because you effectively need to describe your kid's disability at its worst and its impact at its worst. And I just stopped and I just said, "Come, Holy Spirit." And he did. You know, I still had to do the form, but it felt completely different. It felt like I had a friend with me there to kind of make sure I wasn't alone. And so the whole experience was completely different because I had excellent company sitting there reminding me whose I am and who I am. and whose my daughter is. So the Holy Spirit, like fire, burns in us, helps us to know that we know that we know that we know God is real. He loves us. Another thing that fire does is it purifies things. So, for example, I'm sure you know gold is purified by fire with all the impurities being burnt away. And the same is true for us. The prophet Zechariah says this in Zechariah 13. He says, I will refine them. And by I, of course, he means God. He's speaking through Zechariah. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they're my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. The fire of the Holy Spirit cleanses us, makes us pure, changes us. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just want for us to feel good and to have a great experience, as much as that is very much an offer, as we've already talked about. He also wants to come and make us holy. Now, I'm pretty sure if I were to somehow magically do a poll of everybody who's listening and watching across various times, nobody would list in their sort of wish list of things they want to see happen this year, the remainder of the year, I'm guessing holiness isn't going to be near the top. Because, you know, there are other things that quite rightly are there too. We'd like to be happy. It would be great to be wealthy. Maybe have a bit more money. We'd definitely love for this pandemic to be gone. Probably a number of other things. But I'm pretty sure holiness isn't going to be the thing that kind of drips off our tongues. For many of us, holy isn't even really a very pleasant word. You know, it sort of conjures an image of a person who's very straight-laced, sucking on a lemon, looking around with beady eyes to see everything bad everybody else does, and really upset by the idea that somewhere somebody might be having fun, might be having a good time. But that's not holiness. That's just unpleasant. To be holy means to be simply like Jesus. And living like Jesus is a very attractive life. You know, Jesus was free. He wasn't knotted up in his emotions constantly of jealous of other people, of their position. He wasn't bound up by lust or greed or fear. He was free inside. To be holy is to have a healthy emotional life. To be holy is also to be loving. And to love people who are difficult to love people who are different from us, to care about others. And the way we become like that, like Jesus in our character, on the inside, is not to work just on our different faults and flaws, one kind of plan at a time. Instead, it's by being vitally connected to him. By spending time with him in his presence, being filled and being refilled and refilled because we leak. With his Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus here on earth. And as we do that, you know, as I do that, he does make me more like Jesus. I go out, I find him on the verge of doing something, maybe responding to somebody in a way I probably shouldn't, but I really want to. And I just sense him prompting me to take a different direction and giving me the courage, giving me the strength to do it. And the more I cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the more I keep spending time in his presence and being refilled, the more easily I recognize his voice, just in the everyday of life. And the more I learn to trust him, and the more I am changed. So the fire of God's presence makes his love real for us, changes us, and then finally also empowers us. After Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when you know the first disciples of Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and there's sort of tongues of fire on their heads, they're immediately filled with power. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read Acts 2 right here, right now. I really toyed around with different versions of only reading bits of it. It just didn't quite work. But I would just encourage you, if you need something exciting to read, just go ahead and read Acts 2 this week. It's one of my favorite bits of scripture. They've received the Holy Spirit, and they instantly went out and shared the Holy Spirit. They're filled with power, and they're going to tell people about Jesus. 3,000 people become followers of Jesus on that first day, and all those people, they themselves then are filled with compassion and courage and conviction about caring for those in need and praying for the sick and telling other people about Jesus. And in a few short years, the church and the impact of the church, this ragtag bunch of followers of Jesus, this weird little cult in a backwater of the Roman Empire, spread like wildfire, transformed the known world. But it didn't happen until the Holy Spirit fell on them. They had no power to do any of those things by themselves. When they did receive God's power, then they were filled with boldness, courage, grace, everything they needed to go and do the things that Jesus had told them to do. And has told us to do. To feed the poor, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to win the lost, you know, to bring good news, to bring the great news of Jesus and his kingdom. Now, my own life doesn't compare in sheer dramatic scale to that day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. But I have talked to people about Jesus. I have prayed for the sick. I haven't raised the dead yet. I have cast out demons. I have fed the poor and joined with Jesus in advancing his kingdom in a number of other ways, in my family and my workplace, in my neighborhood, and the things that we've done together as a church. And I know you have too. You know, what I really love about this is that there's no requirement when we join with Jesus in advancing his kingdom and moving out in power that we all look the same, do the same things the same way. We're all unique, we're all different, we have our own settings, our passions, our giftings. It's not a competition. So that's not a requirement that we all be the same. The only thing it does require is for us to continually come to the Holy Spirit again and again and again, to be refilled by him, by his presence again and again, so that we then have something, or rather so that we have someone to give away. So that's the why of being influenced by the Holy Spirit, more than anyone, more than anything else, because the fire of God's presence makes his love real for us, changes us, and empowers us. Which, of course, brings us to the how. How do you do that? How do you, in the midst of all the voices, everything going on, how do you make the Holy Spirit the most significant voice, the most significant influencer in your life? Well, I'm sure I hardly need to tell you, there are many excellent ways of connecting with God, meditating on scripture, engaging in worship, and a whole bunch more. I have found that as a bit of a doer myself, I like to do things rather than to be. I often tend towards those disciplines that require me to do something. And you know, not because I feel like somehow through that I'm earning God's affection or his approval or I'm earning his presence, not at all. It's just that's kind of how I'm wired and what I'm comfortable with. So for example, I love regular Bible study, reading things. It's just something that I can do and I certainly plan to continue doing. But perhaps because of that, because of how I'm wired and kind of what my default has been in the past, it has just been somewhat of a revelation in my life over sort of roughly the last decade to increasingly just find joy and life in simply being with the Holy Spirit. And apart from showing up, that's kind of all I do. You know, we just hang. And sometimes that's out in nature. You know, we go for a walk. That's a particular favorite. But also just in everyday life, wherever I am, whatever I happen to be doing, just stopping, even if it's just for a matter of seconds, because that's literally all I have, and turning my thoughts and turning my affections to him, just being aware of him and enjoying his presence while knowing he is also simultaneously enjoying mine. I often find I do end up saying something, maybe as much as anything, to kind of help my brain change gears. And so I will often just tell him something, you know, like, Holy Spirit, I love you. You are magnificent. You are great. You are so good. Just whatever rolls off my tongue, you know, as a way of just kind of praising him, loving him. And then, I will just say, come Holy Spirit, fill me again. Draw close with your presence. Fill me with your love. Let me know that I know that I know you are real and you love me. And, you know, fill me with peace and with hope and anything else that I need and all the other good gifts he has for me. And he does every time. And again, you know, words aren't necessary. It really is just about stopping and turning our thoughts, turning our affections towards him, being aware of him, and just enjoying his presence while he enjoys ours. And the difference that is made in that moment, but also beyond, is just remarkable. So I would like to just encourage you, you know, if that's maybe like me, 10 years ago, it's a new concept, or maybe it's something you're kind of vaguely familiar with, but you've never really tried, or you just haven't done it in a while, whatever the case, I would just like to invite you, maybe give that a go this week. You know, even if it is just a handful of times in a day, whether you've got a nice block of time on your hands, maybe you could go for a walk, or just for a matter of seconds, you know, while you're at your desk or before you go into a meeting or maybe while you're in the meeting or at the school gate or in the garden or in the kitchen or, you know, waiting in traffic or just wherever you find yourself. And I have found that the difference it makes is remarkable to how I feel in that moment, to my connection with God the rest of the day, to how I see others and how I respond to them, to the opportunities I become aware of around me to partner with God in what he's doing. What I'd love to do to finish off this morning is give that a go. Just give that a try right now together. So could I invite you, you know, just wherever you find yourself watching this or listening to this right now, just stop for the next few seconds. Take this moment and right now just turn your affection, turn your thoughts to the Holy Spirit. If you want to say something, go for it. Just tell him how much you love him, how great he is, how magnificent he is, how kind he is, whatever comes to mind. Just love him and praise him. Turn your affection, turn your thoughts to him. And now invite him. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you again. Or maybe fill you for the first time. This invite is for you. If you've never experienced the Holy Spirit before, if you don't even know where you stand with Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with his presence. To fill you with his love for you. So that you know that you know that you know how he feels about you. And you know, while we're here, why don't you just go ahead and ask him for anything else you need to fill you with peace, with hope, with wisdom, inspiration, healing, patience, comfort, whatever you need right now. And even any other good gifts that he's thinking of right now that you couldn't think of in the moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your goodness. We love you. I remember a pastor saying about roughly 10 years ago when I was just kind of starting out on this journey for myself of exploring what it looks like to just be in God's presence, just in enjoy him for him. And I'll never forget, he said, you don't have to be smart to do this. You just have to be in love. And that really stuck with me. You don't have to be smart to do this. You just have to be in love. Thanks so much for joining us today. I hope you have a really good rest of your week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.